Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your faithfulness. It is awesome and it is great. Each and every day, every morning, you are faithful to us, and we are grateful for that, Father. This morning, as we look into your word, we just pray that you could fill our hearts with what you want us to hear, Lord. I pray that you can open up our minds to hearing from your word. And Father, whatever we have this day to do, whatever we have planned for this week, Lord, we just pray that you can just put it aside, Father, and we can focus on you and focus on how you want to speak to us on this day. Father, we love you so much this morning, and we give this our worship, we give this morning, we give you all that we are. It's all for you and for your glory. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. Well, good morning, everyone, again. My name's Tim. I'm one of the worship leaders here, but I've had the great privilege and the honor to be able over the years to fill in when Pastor's gone. And this is one of those weeks where Pastor Josh is off and a much-deserved time off. I think this is probably only the second time that he's been off in the whole year that he's been here. So if you guys are watching online, Josh, Ashley, Eli, enjoy time with your family while you're off today. So today we're going to look at one of the greatest sermons ever preached. And no, it's certainly not the one I'm doing this morning. But we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount, which is taught by Jesus. And if you know, it's in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and chapter 7. And what we're going to do today is we're just going to graze the surface of the Sermon on the Mount. And I encourage you, though, over your own time, devotionals, to dig into that. Because like everything in the Bible, it's so rich in wisdom. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, that is the Sermon on the Mount. Take some time in your own study and take a look at that. So here we are, right, 2022. And some of you are probably thinking, oh, I'm glad 21's over. And some of you are they're just looking forward to this new year. And what's one thing that people do when January 1st comes around every year? New Year's resolutions, yes. I've never been much of a New Year's resolution type of guy. But if for those of you who know me, you know I've worked in the fitness industry for many years. And boy, can you really tell. If you're into the fitness centers in January and February, it is crazy. We get into March, and it starts to dip down a little bit. By the time you get to April, it's like completely back to normal. 3 months, that's it, yes. Well, today I want to talk to you about something that's so much more important than any kind of New Year's resolutions. And I want to challenge you today to something that is something that you want to sustain for a lifetime. Not just a few months like New Year's resolution, but something that you can sustain for a lifetime. Something that is has nothing to do with physical benefits, but it has everything to do with spiritual ones. So here we are in 2022, and as you know, things in this world, especially in our country, have changed so much in the last year, in the last 2 years, in 3 years. And you know, really, as believers in Christ, some of those changes we might say aren't particularly positive. I'll leave it at that. And I want to say what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." So what Jesus is going to do in this passage that we're going to look at today, he's going to teach us really what it means to be a disciple for Christ, what it means to be a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, and really what it means to be a reflection of who Jesus is. And when we can do that, when we can live that out, then we can then become a catalyst for positive change in our world, in our community around us. But let me warn you, it's not easy. Being a disciple for Christ is not easy. It's a complete upside-down expectation of what Jesus' disciples thought it was going to be all about, and it's a complete upside-down expectation of what people around us would see in us. So are you ready to learn how to be a strong disciple for Christ in our world today? Amen. So I love to go back into some context because it's always important to understand where we're coming from when we go into a particular passage of Scripture. So we're in the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew is written primarily to the Jewish people, and it was written to point people to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. In fact, there's about 66 Old Testament references in Matthew that point to Jesus as being the Messiah. But what we're going to do is we're going to back up just a bit from our chapter 5, and we're going to look in chapter 4 a bit just to kind of set this context. So this chapter 4 is where Jesus begins his public ministry. And he's going to begin his public ministry in a town called Capernaum, which is about 20 miles to the north of Nazareth. It's in the region of Galilee. Capernaum is a great place for him to start his public ministry because it's just a booming, it's a bustling city. There's all kinds of stuff going on. And it's perfect because then it'll give Jesus the audience then to speak. But also, what's very important to understand is that when we look back in the book of Isaiah, the prophet predicted that this was going to be the area, this was the region where the Messiah would begin his public ministry. And we read about that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 14. It says this: "This fulfilled what God said through the prophet Isaiah. In the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River, in Galilee, where so many Gentiles live," and that's, again, this is the region of Capernaum that he's speaking of, "the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, the Messiah. And for those who lived in the land where death cast its shadow, a light has shined." Again, the Messiah. "From then on, Jesus began to preach. He said, 'Repent of your sins and turn to God.'" Remember that, repent of your sins and turn to God, because we're going to come back to that in just a little while. "For the kingdom of heaven is near." For the kingdom of heaven is near. I have a footnote in my Bible that said it also means the alternate is "for the kingdom of heaven has come." So what it's saying is that long hoped for, that awaited, the arrival of the Messiah, it's here. It is now. And we see that in verse 23. "The Messiah, Jesus, traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, announcing the good news about the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. News about him spread as far as Syria. The people soon began bringing to him all the people who were sick, and whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them all. Large crowds followed him wherever he went. People from Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, and from all over Judea and from the east of the Jordan River." See, Jesus was the talk of the town. I mean, they were coming from all over to hear this Jesus, this Messiah, speak. And he was healing people. He was performing miracles. And that was great because that authenticated every word that he said. He preached the good news of the gospel. And that good news was something that gave the people of that day, it gave them freedom. It gave them hope. But was it the hope and the freedom that they thought it was? See, what we got to understand about this time frame is, and in this area, it was under Roman control. And although that Roman control brought military peace for the people, it came at a cost. It came at a cost of oppression. It came at the cost of slavery, of injustice, and immorality. So you got to understand that when the people saw and heard this king, this Messiah coming, they were excited. They're like, "This is great. Israel is going to be restored to its former greatness. We look forward to it." That was the setting that Jesus came into and began the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to start that. Chapter 5 of Matthew says this: "One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up to the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them." See, what we got to understand is the audience. Who was the audience for Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? It was his disciples primarily. But because of his notoriety, people kind of gathered all the way around, and they were within earshot to hear him. But also it's important to understand that we are his audience as well. And we want to understand that as we read through this. So I want to read through verses 3 through 10, which are, as you may know, the Beatitudes, the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And then we're going to come back and we're going to go through them each in detail. Verse 3 of chapter 5. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. And God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. It's like, whoa, what did Jesus just say in here? I mean, that was an expectation way beyond what the disciples were thinking. Remember, those disciples thought that Jesus was coming. He was the conquering king, right? And they were going to battle with him. They thought, we're going to have power. We're going to have fame. We're going to have renown. I mean, let's do this. Let's dominate. That's what they thought. But that's not what Jesus was thinking. Jesus says that you're going to be, instead of being kings and conquerors, you're going to be strangers and aliens. Rather than setting up a political agenda, we're going to set up a spiritual one. And rather than a kingdom established through the conquest of rulers, our kingdom is going to be established through the character of its servants. What? They couldn't believe it. So in a practical sense, God was saying that, hey, if you're going to follow me, you're going to be strangers. You're going to be looked upon strangely from the people all around you. You're going to give when others take. You're going to love when others hate. You're going to help when others want to hurt. See, this is completely upside down from what the disciples thought back in the day. And in these eight simple little statements, the Beatitudes, simple but yet very deep and very, very profound, Jesus is going to explain what it means truly to be a disciple for him, what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And he's not listing a bunch of things that we need to do here, but rather Jesus is talking about things that we need to be. And as we read these and as we go through these, I want you to understand that isn't just the disciples back over 2,000 years ago that Jesus was talking to. He's talking to us today. So let's take a look at these upside down expectations that Jesus put in place for his disciples. Going back to verse 3. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are the poor. So who thinks that Jesus saying that we should be poor if we want to be disciples or if we want to be blessed? Do we need to be poor? You know, it certainly wasn't how the disciples looked at it, and certainly not how the world around us looks at those who are blessed, right? The ones who are blessed, the ones they're the risk takers. They're the ones that have confidence. They're the ones that have control. But let's look at this again. Let's look at the word poor. What does poor mean? Poor means that we have insufficient resources. Let's read this verse again. It says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. And that's what we want to look at. We need to realize our need for him. We are poor in spirit. We need to understand that we have insufficient resources in our own life to be saved. That we cannot do it on our own. We need Jesus. There's no amount of good works that we can do that can earn us heaven. There is not a list of do's and don'ts that we can follow that are going to get us to heaven. We're saved by grace of God. And grace is unmerited favor. It's getting something that we do not deserve. I love what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, for it is by the grace that you have been saved through faith, not through works, but through faith. And this is not from yourselves, but rather it is a gift from God. Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor and realize their need for him. And that's what we need to understand, that we need to be in total dependence of him. We cannot save ourselves. It's only because of what Jesus did for us. And then he says, for the kingdom of heaven will be theirs. Amen. One day we will be there and we will see him. Verse 4, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. See, we mourn in times when there's sorrow and there's grief. Maybe we lost a loved one. Maybe we lost a job. We mourn for all different types of things in our world today. The Israelites, they mourned for their sin. See, and that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, blessed are those who mourn. We mourn for our sin. We want to get to a place in our life where we can truly understand that our sin is an offense to God. That a place in our where our hearts are just broken before him. That's what he means by mourning. Last week, Pastor Josh said that sin should feel disgusting to us. When we sin, we want to know that that's just disgusting to God. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. We need to say, Lord, forgive me for what I've done. And, you know, as I mentioned earlier, we all sin all the time. Little things, it might just be little things. We need to really, truly understand and let our hearts be broken for that sin. Not just say, oh, you know, I'm sorry, Lord, and move on. And the next day you sin again and again without too much remorse. We need to kneel before the Lord in our brokenness. And we need to let it lead us to repentance, to healing. That's what Jesus is talking about in this. And if you were here last week for Christmas, you heard Pastor Josh. He talked, of all things at Christmas, Pastor Josh looked at Matthew chapter 1. And if you know Matthew chapter 1, it's the lineage of Jesus. But it really was perfect in that when you look at the lineage of Jesus, you look back at, you look at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and all these greats, these superheroes of the Bible. And you think, oh, they were awesome. They were perfect. But they weren't. They had faults. They made mistakes. But yet Jesus came and he was born for them and he was born for us when we make our mistakes. He can wash us of our shame. And that's what we need to understand. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And it's important that we don't look to the world for our comfort, but yet we look towards him. I like what it says in James 4, 7 through 10. It says, so humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Come close to God. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. And God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. Jesus talks about that as well in the Beatitudes. For your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. That's our sin. Let there be sorrow and deep grief for our sin. Let there be sadness instead of laughter for our sin and gloom instead of joy for our sin. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. And this leads perfectly into verse 5. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. See, humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but it's thinking of ourselves less. And in some Bible translations, maybe yours out there, will also switch the word meek for humble. Meek doesn't mean weak, but rather meek means setting aside your will for the sake of somebody else. They're both very similar in their meaning. And that's what Jesus is telling us, to be humble, to be meek. It's not something that's easy to swallow, is it? That's just not, you know, that's not who we are. He says the strong and the powerful are going to inherit the earth, not the humble and the meek. What he's saying is that we need to set aside our will for the benefit of others. And this is countercultural, right? It's upside down. You know, we're all about self, right? The world is all about promoting yourself, right? Instead of all hail the power of Jesus, all hail the power of me, right? That's what the world wants us to look at. But Matthew, in the book of Matthew, chapter 23, it says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. But so Jesus is saying that we need to think of others before us. But also, I like to look at what this means in reference to us and Jesus. And for that, I like the word meek. You know, meek means setting aside our will for the sake of somebody else. So what it's saying is that we need to be here. We need to say, Lord, not my will, Lord, but let yours be done. We want to surrender ourselves to Christ and realize that everything that we have in our life, all that we are, all that we have, and all that we hope for is all because of him. He is the reason that we have what we have, and it's because of his grace upon us. Even the things that we experience in life, whether they're good or the bad experiences in life, it is for his glory. And I know that we never want to go through the difficult things in our life, right? You say, what good is going to come out of this? But I do believe that if we were able to go around the room and talk about to each person and say, if you can think of something that was just not so good in your life, some difficulty, some time that you struggled, and you look at and you say, was there something good that came out of it? We could probably all point towards something that we were able to use that challenge in our life to tell somebody about the goodness of God, the goodness of Jesus in our life. Blessed are those who are humble, for they will inherit the earth. Because one day Jesus is going to return, and he's going to set up a new heaven. He's going to set up a new earth. It talks about in Revelation chapter 21, there'll be no more sorrow, no more pain. And all those who believe, all those who have surrendered their life to him and given, will see him in heaven one day. Blessed are those who are humble. The next one Jesus talks about is in verse 6. He says, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice. Your translation might say righteousness, for they will be satisfied. How perfect was it today that we celebrated communion? We looked at the body and the blood of Christ, and it's such a beautiful picture of God's righteousness. Because of Jesus and what he did, we are made righteous before God. And see, what that means is that God's perfect. He's up there and he is perfect. And here we are, sinful. You know, our perfectness went out the door in Genesis chapter 3, right? When sin came into this world, we're not perfect. And a perfect God cannot have a relationship with sinful people. It was there that Jesus came in and he bridged that gap for us. So for all those who put their faith and their trust in him, now we can have that relationship with God. I love what 2 Corinthians says in chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That means even though we've sinned, when we put our faith and our trust in Christ, we are made right in his eyes. See, one of the most constant needs that we have in life is to eat and to drink, right? We hunger and thirst. We need food. We can't live without it. And I love how Jesus puts it into that perspective. As much as we need food and drink, we need to hunger and thirst in our lives for the things of God. The problem is that we often don't hunger and thirst for the things of God, but rather we'll hunger and thirst for the things of this world, right? We'll hunger and thirst for power. We'll hunger and thirst to make some more money. We'll hunger and thirst for different idols, whatever those are in our lives. Those are the things that become our satisfaction over time. And we can justify it by saying, you know, maybe once I get my house finished and I have a family, I can sit down and maybe then we can become involved in a church somewhere. Or maybe when I get that job and I kind of get settled in, you know, I can sit down in the morning and have my devotions. No, it's a vicious cycle. I mean, there's always going to be something that's going to come and take the place of our hunger and thirst for Jesus. But we justify it. We got to understand that the more that we drink of this world, the less thirsty that we're going to be for Jesus. The desires of this world will choke out the desires that we have for God. We need to hunger for God's word. We need to thirst for the presence of Jesus in our life. You know, and the upside down expectation is that the world wants us to hunger and thirst for the things of this world, for that power. But Jesus says we need to hunger and thirst for him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for his righteousness. We need to crave Jesus. So we look at these first four blesseds, and the first four that we talked about kind of are there. They talk about how a disciple's character takes root. You know, our character takes root in being poor in spirit. Our character takes root in mourning over our sin. Our character takes root in being humble and putting others and putting God before our own desires. And it takes root in hungering and thirsting for the things of Jesus rather than the things of this world. And when we think about that's about our relationship with God. That's the vertical portion. The next four that we're going to look at are what happens when our character bears fruit. That's the horizontal. That's how that character is going to respond to those people and everybody around us in the world. But I'll warn you, if you thought that following some of these first ones are difficult, it really gets challenging here. And we start out with one that is one of the most difficult, I think, and it's verse 7. It says, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. You think about the disciples, they're like, are you kidding, Jesus? We need to show mercy? You know, here we are the henchmen of Jesus, and we're going to go out, we're going to fight that Roman oppression, but you're telling us that we need to be merciful? No way. What is mercy? Mercy is the ability to forgive someone when we have the power to punish. When someone wrongs you and someone betrays you, they hurt you, they defame you, it's when we hold back on that. It's we don't retaliate, but rather we forgive. And if you were here I think it was 2 or 3 weeks ago, Pastor Josh showed a video, and it was a video of a young gal whose father was a police officer, and he was killed in the line of duty by a criminal. And when she went up to speak at the funeral, she didn't stand up there and say, justice is going to be served, we're going to get this person. But no, she said, I want to tell this person about Jesus. Can you imagine? Your father was just killed, and all she wanted to do was tell people about Jesus. We have the power to punish, but we hold back. That's what mercy is. And why would we do that? I mean, it's so upside down. It's not what the world around us would tell us to do, but Jesus tells us to be different, right? He tells us that we need to be set apart. And why would we do this? Because God showed that same mercy to us. We screw up. We make mistakes each and every day, but each and every day he shows us mercy. It's tough. It's not something that our human nature drives us toward, is it? And sometimes I think, well, God, maybe if I can just abide, you know, by all the other blessings and just forget about this one, right? Nope, that's not what he wants. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Don't you want to continue to receive mercy from God? Because when we show mercy, it can change a person's heart. And that leads us into the next one, verse 8. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. See, a pure heart means that all the decisions that we make, the desires that we have, the thoughts that we think, they're untarnished by sin, and they're determined to please God. Now, does it mean that if we have a pure heart, we're sinless? No. It doesn't mean that, but it means that a pure heart has been refined as if by fire. See, God will sometimes send those fiery trials into our lives so that he can shape our desires towards him, so that he can purify our heart towards one that longs for him. And in this, he gives us new desires that are catered towards him. What's the motivation behind the things that you do in life? I mean, do we go out there and give of our time, our talent, and our treasure? Do we do that so that other people can see what we do and what we've done, so that maybe you can post it on social media and say, hey, look what I did? If that's the case, that's not what Jesus is talking about. He wants us to go out and have a pure heart and have those desires because that's just simply what he would do. That's what he would do. See, when we ask Christ into our life, that purification process, it begins. And as we grow in him and as we know him more and more, our heart becomes transformed. He says, blessed are those that are pure in heart, for they will see God. And the promise is that we will see him one day. We don't see him here on this earth. Nobody has seen God physically on earth. But we do see God through the things that happen around us, through different circumstances, through the miracles that we see. We see that through the love of people around us, through the forgiveness, through the goodness. And yes, there is goodness and there is kindness in this world. Sometimes we have to search for it, but it is there. Living up with a pure heart is one in which we can show that goodness and that kindness and that lovingness to others around. Because then one day when Jesus does return, when he comes back, then we will see him face to face with our transfigured eyes. Verse 9. God blesses those who work for peace, or God blesses the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And here's another big shift in the disciples' thinking when they heard him on that mountain that day. They thought they were going to be men of war, right? They were going to go into battle with Jesus against the Romans. But Jesus says, oh no, you are not going to be men of war, but rather you are going to be men of peace. To be citizens of heaven, you will be men of peace, not of war. But what does it mean to be a peacemaker? You know, so you get into an argument, you would get into a scuttle with someone. As being a peacemaker, it's like, I'm just going to run out of that room, and I'm going to forget about it. Maybe kind of. You want to get out of that room maybe to cool down, right, to let yourself relax a little bit. But being a peacemaker means you're going to go back into that room, and you're going to remedy whatever the problem was. We don't want to just avoid. Being a peacemaker, it means that we need to be in there, and we need to have peace between people. We cannot let things fester up. He wants us to deal with the conflict that we come across. And we don't make peace by avoiding the conflict. We make peace by being right in it. And in our society today, that's tough, isn't it? I mean, there's a lot of division. You know, you voted this way, I voted that way, so I'm not talking to you, right? You know, we're canceled for this, or we're canceled for that. It's challenging in our world today to make peace. But Jesus says that to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we need to be actively promoting peace in the world around us, in our church, in our school, in our workplace, wherever we have influence. We need to stand in there and we need to bring that peace. Just not maintain the status quo. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. See, Jesus' name is the Prince of Peace, right? We got that banner, the Prince of Peace. So wouldn't it be fitting that we as peacemakers ourselves would be called the sons of God? Verse 10, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So this is kind of backwards. Why would we get persecuted for being humble? Why would we be persecuted for being righteous? Why would we be persecuted if we're making peace? Well, we got to think about Jesus in this, right? Jesus lived the perfect life. He was the peacemaker, but yet he was mocked. He was beaten. He was despised. He was rejected. And then you also got to think about the message that Jesus was telling them at the time and the message that we as disciples would tell others, and that's where we'll refer back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Jesus said, repent of your sins and turn to God. So that's the message, repent of your sins, or simply repent, you sinners. And I think about that, and I think about, like, you see some people occasionally in big cities on the street corner, and they hold up these big signs that says, repent or die. I mean, how is that? I mean, I think a lot of the general public are going to look at that, and they're going to go, what? What are you trying to tell me? You know, when we think about this as well, our message as disciples to others is like, yeah, we want to turn away from ourselves. We want to love others more. We want to give up control of our life in favor of Jesus. That's not a message that I think too many people who don't know Christ are going to want to sign up for. But what is persecution? I think we need to really clarify what persecution is. Or let me say what persecution is not. Persecution is not sickness. It's not financial loss. It's not losing your job. It's not the troubles that we face here. Let's read about what it means in verse 11. It says, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because why? You are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad. For a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted all in the same way. I like what one speaker said in my studies. This one speaker said this. She said, persecution is the fruit of identification with Jesus. Persecution is the fruit of identification with Jesus. See, when we're persecuted, we can identify with his suffering. And what we need to understand, even though it's no fun in the process, we need to understand that persecution can strengthen our faith. And it can help our attitude so that those around us, when we react positively to that persecution, we can be a positive example to people around us. So we don't want to run from it. We don't want to hide from it. We don't want to retaliate from it. We just need to know that there is a greater purpose that Jesus has when we are persecuted for him. It can draw us closer to his heart. So as Jesus first stepped out onto that mountainside to speak, the expectation was very different, right? It was that this new king was going to come, and we're going to conquer the Romans, right? New kingdom, we're going to be rulers. We're going to have fame, and we're going to have renown. That's what the disciples were thinking. We're going to overthrow Rome. But boy, were they in for a shock when Jesus laid out these 10 lines, these words in the Beatitudes. They're going to be taught something very, very different from what they expected. And what he taught them that day was something that's so relevant to us today. We can still do the same thing. You know, he taught them how to be disciples for him. He taught them how to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. He taught them that our character takes root in being poor in spirit. It takes root in mourning over our sins. It takes root in being humble. And it takes root in hungering and thirsting for the things of Jesus. And then those fruits are going to manifest themselves. They're going to bear fruit in being merciful. They're going to bear fruit in being a peacemaker and being pure in heart, in understanding that persecution will come upon us, but we can grow closer to him during that time. So as we step into 2022, we walk out these doors into this new year, the world around us is going to expect us to act and believe in a certain way. They may even want us to change, to conform to their ways. But Jesus tells us something that is so very different. And it's my prayer for myself and for all of you that we can be strong and that we can be disciples for Christ. We can be citizens of the kingdom of heaven, that we can live upside down lives that Jesus would want us to live, because it's the only way that some people are going to see who Jesus is and what he's all about is through his disciples, and that's you and I. And being a disciple starts, that foundation starts with knowing him, accepting him as our Savior, putting our faith and our trust in him, and then the fruits of that are going to manifest itself, and then we can go out into this world and that we can be a bright light, and we can shine bright for Jesus. So if you have a New Year's resolution this year, that's good. Go for it. I hope it lasts long for you. But I also want to challenge you with being a disciple for Christ. And this is something so much more important, something that should last for our entire lifetime, because we can be that light for people in our community. Let's be disciples for Christ this year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for you And we're so grateful for sending your son Jesus that we can learn. This stuff isn't easy, Father. It's difficult. We're going to struggle with it. But we're thankful, Father, that you love us, that you forgive us. Father, help us as we go out today, as we step into our schools, our workplace, our community around us. We pray that you can help us to be disciples for you. Help us to show mercy. Help us to be peacemakers. Help us to have a pure heart. And Lord, if we're persecuted for it, let us know that it is only for your glory. Father, we love you so much. We thank you. Help us in this as we try to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.